encountered Jesus and went away unchanged. And so tonight you want to change us. And God, we say we're available to you tonight. We say, God, would you come and meet with people right across this room, wherever we're at in our journey towards you, Lord God, would you come and meet with us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good evening. It's great to be here. If you're just recently joined us, you'll have gathered that we're working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. And over the past week or so, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 13. Last week, Simon started that for us. And this evening, we're going to finish the other half of that, Paul's famous chapter on love. And if you think about it, love has inspired more plays, more letters and books than pretty much any other subject. It's given rise to music, dance and poetry. Shakespeare has written sonnets about it, and the Bolshoi have choreographed ballets about it. But I think when we want the ultimate expression of what gaining and losing love is all about, I think I know where we all instinctively turn. To the country and western artists, don't we? That's what we do. We turn to the country and western artists to define love. And I've got for you just a few actual country and western love song titles about falling in love and unrequited love that I know are just going to pull on the heartstrings. So here we go, ranging from the desperate. So the first one, I'll put the first one up, Nick. Somebody actually has written this country and western song. I went back to my fourth wife for the third time and gave her a second chance to make a first class fool out of me. Isn't that a classic? Rather worryingly written by the Reverend Billy C. Worst, which troubles me slightly. Equally desperate, second title is this. If you leave me, can I come too? Oh, that's a bit sad really. And then ever so slightly cheesily, this one, the last word in lonesome is me. But for all the desperate ones, there seem to be even more, ever so slightly bitter, love songs out there. The first one is this. My wife ran off with my best friend, and I sure do miss him. And this one leaves nothing to the imagination. It's totally unambiguous. You done tore out my heart and stomped that sucker flat. I think we all know what he's trying to say there, don't we? Or my personal favourite, you were only a splinter in my bottom as I slid down the banister of life. You can tell I've edited that one ever so slightly. Other ones that didn't make the cut because I didn't get away with them were, there was one entitled, How Can I Miss You If You Won't Go Away, which was special, or equally blunt, You're the Reason Our Kids Are So Ugly. So someone's actually written a song with that as the title, which is absolutely classic. Well, as informative as those might be on the subject of love, obviously the source of the best information and the most relevant issues and advice is always going to be the Bible for us, isn't it? So within your Bibles, do you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? And we're going to read the second part of this chapter and actually a little bit from chapter 14. So I'm going to read from verse 8 because Simon covered up to verse 7 last week. And it says this, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And in chapter 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Well, this evening is going to be our last look for this month at the book of 1 Corinthians, because we're going to take a pause, as you gathered from the announcements during August, and then resume looking at this book in September. And just to give you a heads up, in September we're going to be looking to see what 1 Corinthians has got to say about spiritual gifts, about things like speaking in tongues, about prophecy, and a whole load of other related areas. It promises to be good. But what I want to do this evening is really, I guess, help lay some of the groundwork for us this evening. And the background to this passage is that in Corinth, they'd seen an explosion of spiritual gifts. People had got hold of this idea that God equips his church with spiritual gifts and really run with it for all they're worth. But they felt that certain gifts were more important than others. They elevated some gifts above others. And they believed that spiritual gifts took you to this kind of ultimate spiritual experience that was totally out there. So when they gathered together, there were spiritual gifts everywhere, pouring out all over the place. People were interrupting one another to bring prophetic words. Other people would stand at the front and speak in tongues, but nobody had a clue what they were saying. It was absolute chaos. And yet when the church gathered together, say, for instance, to have their meals together, many of the poorer people would have worked as servants. They came later because they worked longer hours. And they turned up at the church meals only to discover that the richer members of the church had eaten all the food before they turned up. So there's this combination of spiritual gifts all over the place, but not a whole lot of love being demonstrated. And last time, Simon took us through that first section of this passage, of this chapter, which talks about really definitions for love and what love is. Well, in this evening's section, Paul's telling us how to go about handling those spiritual gifts in love, how to treat one another and how to work together as a church. And I think it's timely that we're looking at this passage together, because I think we're living in a time too where God is beginning to pour out his Spirit. I've seen God doing more over the past 12 months than I have in the previous 12 years in terms of manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And I see him doing that across lots of different churches around. I heard one pastor speaking just the other week, another pastor from a New Frontiers church in our region. And he was saying that they were having their normal Sunday morning service. And as part of the congregation, they've got a mother there who brings along her severely autistic 12-year-old lad. Anyway, towards the end of the service, the father, the dad, turns up, who's not a believer. And he comes along to collect the mother and the son. Except that his son is just staring at the ceiling and looking around him. And the dad's a little bit perplexed by this, because this is unusual behavior to him. And so he turns to the son, not expecting a response, but says to him, "Son, how come you're looking at the ceiling the whole time?" And then this son, who, bear in mind, barely ever communicates anything, turns to his father and replies, "I was just watching all the angels, Dad." And then, bam, right there, the father's impacted by the presence of God. So much so that he goes up to the pastor and he says, I was a skeptic, but now I know there's something in this. I've got to start coming along to your church." And so that's happening in a church just down the road. And we're seeing similarly dramatic things. And we're hearing stories week after week of healings and what God's doing amongst us. Not always significance, perhaps, but important nonetheless. And just like the church in Corinth, as God turns up the spiritual thermostat, if you like, we need to know how we're going to respond to this. Because my guess is this: when we hear things like that, or maybe when we see people physically affected by the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe even shaking or groaning and those sort of things going on, I think we tend to respond in one of two ways. Some of us think, "Great, God's on the move, give me some of that," and we dive straight in and we want a part of what God is doing. If you like, we're enthusiasts for all that God's doing. Meanwhile, others of us, well, we want to take a bit of a step back and we say, "Hang on a minute, what's going on here? I'm not sure what to make of all of this. My weirdometer is about to hit the red line and I'm not sure." Indeed, some of us, I would guess, we step back into analytical mode. We become analysts and detach ourselves and watch what's going on around rather than being part of it. Indeed, some Christians would go even further. Some evangelical churches would be what we call cessationist. So I'm sorry to throw in a big word at the end of July. But cessationist basically means this: it's the belief that the Spirit of God operated, giving out spiritual gifts to the 12 apostles during that period, but then that died out later on. So they're saying that spiritual gifts have ceased. They've stopped. And they would say that anyone receiving a prophetic word today is kind of, well, kidding themselves a little bit. And they'd use today's passage to actually try and back up that argument. So why don't we dive in and take a look at this? Because you can see it's an important passage and one that we need to know where we stand on. So let's try and unpack it a bit together. The first thing I want us to realise is this, is that spiritual gifts are immediately necessary. They're necessary right now. Paul's saying to the Corinthians that spiritual gifts are very much needed in our day and age. In fact, they are indispensable. But at first glance, if you take a good look at the passage, you might be forgiven for thinking that Paul's perhaps not so keen on them. The passage starts like this. Love never fails, literally in the Greek there, meaning love never falls or collapses. So God's love is steadfast. That's what he's saying. And then Paul goes on to mention three different spiritual gifts that he's been talking about with the Corinthians. He mentions prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, which doesn't mean here human knowledge, but rather divine knowledge, a revelation that comes to us, or perhaps as we would term it, a word of knowledge. And what does he say about these three different gifts? Well, he says that they will cease, be stilled, and pass away. Three different ways of basically saying the same thing. These spiritual gifts are going to stop. And you can see right there and then, if you're a cessationist, you think, that's it. The Bible has said that prophecy will stop. And then in verse 9, he goes on and he says that these spiritual gifts are partial and imperfect. In other words, they're not the whole deal. And cessationists, some evangelical Christians, would believe that they've stopped because they were imperfect and the perfect has now appeared. In other words, the perfect being the Bible. So they would say, we no longer need spiritual gifts because we've got the perfect word of God. We don't need something half-baked. We've got the whole deal here in the Bible. And they would say that the Bible replaces spiritual gifts. So the spiritual gifts were there up until the New Testament was finished being written. And you can see that if you're a believer in spiritual gifts, well, this could be a bit of a problem. Well, hold on to that thought for a minute, because I think later on in this passage, Paul begins to answer some of those queries. So I'm just going to let you hang on to that for a while and worry about it for a little bit, thinking, oh, I've had a prophetic word. Was that me? Or, you know, did I make that up? And he'll let you just stew on that, and we'll come to that in a bit, all right? So hang on to that, okay? So you might take a look at these verses, and you might think, well, Paul doesn't seem a big fan of spiritual gifts. He's saying they pass away, that they're imperfect. Clearly, we've got an issue on our hands here. Except that elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. In actual fact, in the very next chapter, the first verse. And then he says in verse 18 of chapter 14, I wish that you all prayed in tongues like I do. Why would he get them to go for gifts that are about to die out soon anyway? That doesn't seem to make much sense. Well, the whole thrust of his argument in 1 Corinthians has not been to ban the use of spiritual gifts, but rather to get the church to exercise them sensitively within the body of the church family so that they're for everybody's benefit. Well, let's keep going through this passage and see if we can shed any more light on these issues. Verse 11 says this, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Well, is this yet more bad news for spiritual gifts then? That they're just a bit, well, childish? Well, no, not at all. Let me try and explain. Any dads out there will be able to identify this. Every year, the family goes away on holiday, and we have this intensely stressful period of a couple of hours where dad tries to load up the car and get a quart into a pint pot and take everything we need with us and not have to leave any of the children behind and all those sorts of things. And whilst all that's going on, the children are about to go on holiday. They are just on the ceiling with excitement, okay? And they'll be running around, and I find myself as a dad saying, do you want to just stop it and calm down? Look at you all, you're behaving like children. At which point my wife will gently nudge me and say, darling, they are children. The point being that if you're a five-year-old, then it's okay to be excited about going on holiday and run around the house screaming with a beach towel round your neck like a superhero cape and just go run riot. That's okay, because it's appropriate to that age. to being a child. It's okay for children to behave like children. And Paul's saying to the Corinthians, in our knowledge of God, we're still at the child stage. We're not yet adults. So we need spiritual gifts and God's revelation to help us in this stage that we're in. And obviously there will be imperfections in how we use them. He says that when the adult stage comes, i.e. when we're with God, we'll leave all this child stuff behind and these childlike understandings of who God is. That's why in the very next sentence, he says it's like we're looking into a dull mirror, like which in those days would have been a polished metal, so it wouldn't have been that reflective. And he's saying the picture we're getting back isn't the whole deal. Does that make sense? Because it's important that we're not confused by these things. Paul's saying these gifts are temporary. They will die out. That was the whole point of verse 8. But temporary doesn't mean optional. Temporary is not the same thing as unnecessary. Let me illustrate. When they built the Channel Tunnel, it was one of the most remarkable engineering achievements the world had ever seen. To build a tunnel 31 miles long under the seabed was incredible. And in order to do that, a team of British engineers, helped by a couple of French blokes who made the tea, I guess, they designed and built two massive tunnelling machines. And some of these were like twice the length of a football pitch. And I've actually got a photo up here. This is one of them. You can see the people down the front there, just to give you an idea of the scale. Now, these machines were incredible, but they were temporary. They were specialist tools just for the job. But boy, were they necessary. The alternative was, well, I guess, a bunch of Welsh blokes with pickaxes and a canary trying to hack their way through. They needed machines like this. Apologies to Evan Thomas. They needed these kind of machines to make it happen. It's just the same for us. God has given us spiritual gifts, and boy, do we need them right now. And I need to remind myself of that. That these gifts are needed for this stage that we're in. Because to be honest with you, whenever there are manifestations of the Holy Spirit going on, whenever there's evidence of the Holy Spirit at work, maybe people shaking or crying, or perhaps a prophetic word that I'm not too sure about, my instinctive reaction is internally to separate myself. Do you know what I mean? And to step back into this analyzer mode that I mentioned earlier. I remember one year being at the Stoneleigh Bible Week, and one year they had a guy called David Carr there, a man who's very, very powerfully used by God, and he's seen cancers healed and those sorts of things. But he's, in his style, he's a little bit over the top, if you know what I mean. And he offered to pray for a lot of people at the end of one of these big meetings. So in this massive hall, I guess there'd have been at least 600 people in this huge circle. And he offered to go around and pray that the gifting that God had given him, that he'd pass on to us. And what he does is he lines everybody up and he goes around and very quickly lays hands on each person that stood there. And then what happens is the power of God comes on these people and bang, they fall on the floor. Except that I'm stood there just thinking, wonder how I feel about this. I go forward to get prayed for. I'm there assuming the position, but internally kind of stepping back. And so he goes along the floor, along the road, he goes, hey, Hanson, and they go, bang, 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 bang. Me, nothing. Bang, 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 and carries on. So he goes right the way around the hall, I'm stood there, and then I open my eyes and realise that 596 people are laid out on the floor. There's me and three other sceptics like, not sure about all of this. Well, what's happened there? I realised afterwards I'd missed out. Why? Well, my fear of excess, of things going over the top, stopped me stepping into all that God had for me. Fear of hype robbed me of an encounter with God. And I realised I spent too much time questioning what David Carr was doing and what everybody else was doing to ever stop and ask, God, what are you doing? What is it you want to do in me at this time? Some of us are nervous when the Holy Spirit turns up, and I understand that. But we tend to say, God, I want you to work in my life,
but please would you do it in a very quiet way. Please, God, remember I'm British. And we're saying, God, will you work on my terms rather than on yours? And in my experience, God doesn't tend to respond that way. Or perhaps it's when others encounter God that we begin to feel a bit uncomfortable. We think, hang on, it's going a bit weird here. And to be honest with you, sometimes there is a mix going on. Very often there's a combination of somebody expressing emotion or releasing pain, as well as God pouring out his anointing and blessing. And that's okay. It's okay to have that mix. But the danger is that we reject the whole thing, the whole experience, and we miss the God part. And the truth is, though, that many of us are in situations where we really need that God part. Where just you and your abilities aren't enough to make it through this part of your life. You need the strengthening that comes through speaking in tongues, and we'll learn about that in September. You need that encounter with God because your circumstances are too much for just you and your abilities. Maybe you're just on a journey towards God at the moment and you're just gradually realizing my own self-reliance and depending on myself is never going to be enough for this life. I was made for a relationship with God. Well, if so, keep going on that journey. But for those of us who would say we are Christians, it doesn't stop there as a one-off decision. We're meant to live by faith. We're meant to live by the strength and the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And many of us, we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit to help unlock the very difficult situations that we're in, or unlock the hard-hearted people that are around us. Let me just balance that, though, and say, in this church, though, we've got no interest in hype. In my experience, hype doesn't help you on a Monday morning. But we are very interested in God and what he wants to do amongst us. So we'll go for that for all we're worth. So that's the first thing Paul's saying. Paul's saying you need these gifts. And it's true for every single one of us. We need these gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let me be blunt and ask you, are you stuck in analyzer mode? Or maybe even a bit of a skeptic? Because you'll miss out if you stay stuck there. You'll miss out on all that God can do in you and through you. So that's Paul's first point, I think, not just in this passage, but spread throughout these chapters around here. This message that the gifts of the Spirit are immediately necessary. But if the first thing is that the gifts are needed, well, the second thing is that one day these gifts will become ultimately redundant. Paul wants the Corinthians to realize that in the end, spiritual gifts will become unnecessary. They will be redundant. Take a look at verse 12 with me. He says this, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror." I mentioned that earlier. "Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." This is where, in my mind, the cessationist argument gets a bit shaky. So if you're worried earlier, don't worry now. Paul's saying the gifts are temporary. They'll become redundant. No argument about that. The issue is when. That's the key factor here. Well, from this passage, they become redundant when we see face to face and when we are fully known. Does that ring any bells for you, I wonder? Half a dozen times in the Old Testament, there are references to seeing God face to face. Revelation 22, verse 4 says that in heaven we shall see God's face. 1 John 3, 2 says that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him because we'll see him as he is. In my opinion, the when spiritual gifts become redundant is not when we get the whole Bible, when we get the New Testament, it's when we get to see Jesus. That would make sense of Paul's stance elsewhere about eagerly seeking spiritual gifts. And also when he says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known, well, that doesn't make sense of the Bible, does it? Because I could know the Bible fully, but the Bible will never fully know me. You know, ask your Bible, do you know me? Do you know who I am? You're not going to get much of a response, are you? But that would make sense of knowing Jesus and fully being known and knowing him. So that, to me, is what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about us knowing God fully and completely. The gifts are for this period between now and when Jesus returns. He's saying that this period of time when we're reliant on the spiritual gifts will eventually come to an end. We won't need them as the hotline to God. Why? Because we'll see him face to face. Just like my Channel Tunnel example. Gifts are needed to get the job done. After that, they become redundant. When they completed the Channel Tunnel, some of you may know this, one tunnelling machine was left basically as a museum piece, and it was left in Folkestone on the side, and you can see it as you drive down to the ports there. The other machine, because it was too much hassle and expense to dismantle it, you saw the size of it, rather than pull it out, they just backed it up a bit and then buried it into the seabed. So it's there now. So you go across it, if you're going across in a train, maybe if there's a bump, that'll be it, I don't know. But they actually buried it in the seabed. Why? Well, because they didn't need it anymore. Because the important thing was what the machine did rather than the machine itself. The important thing was this, that it opened up a connection. Now I admit, my otherwise perfect illustration does have a slight flaw. It falls down in that spiritual gifts connect us to God, whereas the Channel Tunnel connects us to the French, which isn't quite the same thing. But you get the point that I'm saying. These spiritual gifts are just for a time and then they're going to be buried because they're not going to be needed anymore. What does this mean for us? Well, it means that spiritual gifts are great because they provide this doorway to heaven, access to God. They enable us to reach people, to unlock situations, to see people healed and saved and set free and built into the church, and to bless one another in the church. And in the autumn, we'll find out more about that. We want all the gifting we can get in this church. But as good as they are, they're just the taster. They're just the appetizer. You see, we want to pursue spiritual gifts as hard as we possibly can. But we also want to make sure that we're captivated by the giver rather than by the gifts. Paul ends by putting one last phrase into this chapter, and he says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." He wants that to be the last point on this. You see, faith in God will one day become sight because we'll see him face to face. Hope will one day be fulfilled by this experience of actually being with God. But love's the greatest. Because God isn't faith or hope, but he is love. That's his nature, that's who he is. And it's God's love that will endure. His unending, unquenchable love. Gifts are great. Let's get all we can get. And then exercise them with sensitivity around one another. But we need to know they're not the whole deal. We're not going to get caught up with them. We're going to get caught up with God. Knowing him is the prize, and that's our focus. I'd love it if we could close tonight by praying together. Would that be all right? You've been sat for a while. You might just help just to stand. Why don't we stand together? And I just felt God prompt me as I was preparing this. And my hunch is this. My background is that I've come from the analyzer mode, where I detach myself from all that's going on, and I stand there and I just watch what's going on. But God is more and more calling me to be a participator. And I'm going to ask Julian and the band to come back and play for us. But what I'd like you to do is to engage with God. And if you know that you're an analyzer at heart, I'm going to give you an opportunity to change that, or to start to change that, and say, God, I want to be part of this. I want to respond. Because we're not just meant to be a church full of a few enthusiasts. It's meant to be here for every single one of us, that we're out to get all that we can get from God. So in a minute, we're going to sing a song through, and then after that, I'm going to invite you, if you'd like to come down the front, just as a sign of saying, God, I'm eagerly pursuing spiritual gifts. I recognize I fall short in my own abilities. That's why I need you. I need you for breakthrough in the different situations that I'm in. I need you for prophetic words or for dreams or to pray in tongues or whatever it might be. And we're just going to simply pray. No hype, no pretense. We're just going to pray together as we do that. So I'm going to let Julian and the band leaders, just whilst they tune up, let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we want to say, God, it's all about you. We're captivated with the giver, not the gifts. And God, we want to be those who eagerly pursue spiritual gifts. God, help us not to be spectators, but participators in all that you're doing. Thank you, Lord God, that we don't have to work anything up. We don't have to try very hard. We just have to say, God, we need you, and we're open to you. Holy Spirit, come and work amongst us. Find willing hearts in this room, I pray, Lord Jesus. Help us to respond to you, I pray. Yeah, amen. Let's sing this song through, and then I'm going to give you a chance to respond.
Draw me close to you.